All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we do come before you again this morning, Lord, thanking you for this opportunity, this privilege, Lord, to be gathered together in this place that you've given to us, Lord, that we might come together and worship together. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we have opportunity to sing praise to you and to study your word. Lord, I pray as we've just sung here this morning, Lord, that you would truly open our eyes, that you would open our ears and our hearts to the words that you have for us. Lord, I pray that you would speak your words through me this morning, that we might have your message. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Acts chapter 7, returning back to our study in the book of Acts. A couple of weeks away from these chapters, but chapter number 7, we were introduced in chapter number 6 to the idea of the picture of some servants in the church, what we might call a reference today, the idea of deacons in the church, the need for ministry in the early church in the book of Acts. And then we were introduced to one of those men that in particular named Stephen. And we're going to pick up an account this morning in chapter 7 of Stephen and the short picture of his life at this point in the early church. But we are going to strive to cover some ground. So you're going to have to bear with me this morning. This is a big, long chapter, but it's kind of hard to stop it in the middle of it. It's kind of hard to just read little bits and pieces of this chapter. So we're going to cover a lot of verses, Lord willing, here this morning. Beginning in verse number 1, then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" Of course, it brings us to the reminder of what things, right? Are these things so? References chapter 6 in the fact that Stephen was being accused or being pointed to in his life about him preaching and teaching the things of God and leading others to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he was brought before this council, these group of scribes and Pharisees, and being questioned. And so they begin to ask him this very simple question: are these things true? Is what you've been saying around the community, is this the things that you've been teaching and witnessing of Jesus Christ, is this really what you've been saying? And when we get to the picture of this religious council that Stephen is speaking before, we see that their desire was to trap him, to put him in a place where he might contradict himself or the things that he was teaching, or that he might, even in probably the context of the world we live in today, maybe free himself from being punished a little bit more. Give him one last chance, one last opportunity to step aside from the truth of God. You know, when you think about today and the world that we live in, oftentimes when we face persecution because of our religion or our belief in Jesus Christ, oftentimes this is the very moment when a believer will step away from the truth of Christ. When a believer today, even in the heart of the church, when we have opportunity for somebody to question who we are and what we believe and our relationship with God and our fellowship with Jesus Christ, oftentimes when we're truly put into a corner, maybe is the description we ought to say, that we might back away. There's a great hope found in these verses in chapter 7 as this question is asked of Stephen from the high priest. And he said in verse 2, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, listen. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before that he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place." Stephen answers his question that is given to him by the high priest with a very strange answer, right? We see this is just the very beginning of his speech to this council, and he chooses, rather than to answer the question directly, to point them to history. To point them, if you look at your bulletin, I put the word lineage there because this is kind of where we start to go. Guide them down the path of the Old Testament. Guide them into a relationship, into a thought, into a heart, in their mind, to think about what is the past. And as we're going to read in these next few verses here, all the way down through this chapter, we see just a timeline that is laid out for us in a rapid sequence of the Old Testament. One chapter, over 50 verses we look at in this chapter, and it's all a real quick, fast rundown, drive-through, speedy process through the Old Testament. But Stephen does it very specifically for a reason, and he references, as we just read, the very beginning of those things, as we see with Abraham, and a reference to their fathers and to this nation, as he says there in verse number 8, he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac, and he circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. Now he establishes for us a timeline, a picture for us to put in our minds. And then in the patriarchs in verse number 9, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions. And he gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction. And our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all the kindred 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sychem, and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Amor, the father of Sychem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In verse number 20, in which time Moses was born and was exceedingly fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full of 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Challenge for you this morning. There's a lot to swallow, right? Real quick timeline. We're rapidly moving through all of the Old Testament scriptures. We come to this thought now. We think about Jacob. We think about the nation of Israel and the fathers of Israel. And he now moves us into this picture of Moses, and very quickly moving us from Moses into what was happening in Moses' life, right? In these verses that we see here, you remember the account that Moses stepped in on behalf of one of his brethren, right? We see a picture of murder. We see a picture of anger and frustration and hatred. In verse 25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood him not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of a fire in a bush. You catch the little glimpses? Now we go to that burning bush thought that we read in the Old Testament. And a reminder of those things, when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he was draw near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for thy place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them, and now come I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses whom thou refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge, the same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you. of your brethren like unto me, he shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and they rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of the heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Rephim, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. And our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possessions of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers, unto the days of David, who found favor before God, and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? We're going to try to stop and breathe there for a minute. Everybody caught up? Rapid timeline, lots of verses. We got lots of days to read the Old Testament scriptures just to get that one little speech that Stephen gave. Why the point? What is the point of the message? What is the point of Stephen's call to this council as he's standing before them? And we recognize today one of the things that is very important, even in the life of the church today, to be reminded of what God has done in our life. You know, it's a great opportunity to think about a new year. 2019, we've moved into a new transition. One of the best ways that we can be encouraged in a new year is to think about what God has done in the past. Not to dwell on the negative things, that's our human nature. Our human thoughts and our activities, our ideas are usually revolved around what happened and the bad things and the negative things and what we want to change and how we want to go forward. And we do all of these things. But we see in this speech that Stephen has given to this council as he's standing before them, his answer could have been very simple, right? As we started out in this chapter, the question was, are the things that you're preaching and teaching, is this what you're saying? Are you telling people about Jesus Christ? Is the question in a nutshell that he was asked. And his very simple answer could have been, yes, that's what I'm teaching, right? And we wouldn't have had to read all those verses. But we would have missed the message from God. We would have missed the opportunity to see that after generation after generation after generation, God has always taken care of his children in the nation of Israel. And generation after generation that we live in today, when we are faithful servants to God, the same Jesus, the same Lord that we celebrate today, is the same God that we see in the Old Testament. He's the same God that moves in our lives. In generation after generation, when we're gone from this earth, if God so permits, there'll be generations beyond us, and we will still see the same power. We'll still see the same God working in His way and in His time. And in the midst of all of those accounts, if we take time this week or the next month, maybe you should take enough time to read through those verses and be reminded of this story that Stephen was sharing with his council all the way up to the line of Christ. To an important reminder to see that God works in our hearts and our lives today. That God works in the lives of every one of us as believers, whether we recognize it or not, God is moving. Whether we desire to be used of God or not, and even in some of the accounts as we read of these faithful men that God used, not all of them wanted to be used of God. In fact, most of them denied that they were even going to be used of God. The same as we often do today. But the challenge for the church this morning is to get serious about being used of God and being willing to do what God has called us to do in any situation, despite what the world might say, despite what the circumstances around us might look like, how difficult the world seems, how difficult your life individually might seem today. That God has a desire to use you. In all of these verses that we've read this morning, the reminder is there. We see a picture of the tabernacle. As we ended in those last few verses there, there was a picture of this promise, this dwelling place, this temple. And what is the verse that we just finished reading in verse 49 and 50 tells us, when we think about that, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool, what house could we build for God? God has promised to the church today that the dwelling place for our Heavenly Father is in the heart of every believer. That's why in reference in the New Testament scriptures, our body is called the temple of God. Because when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, He now dwells within us. And what a great opportunity today for the church to know that the Heavenly Father resides in our heart. The moment we accept Him as our Savior, if He lives in our heart, He has a desire to use us in His ministry in the life of the church. Stephen understood this as he stands before these that were accusing him of all sorts of things. You recognize that he was in a place in his life of obedience to God. That he could have very simply said yes and made an end to all of these things. But in the process of this speech, this sermon that Stephen is giving to this council, he's reminding them of where they have come from and where God is leading them to and pointing them to the point of salvation through Jesus Christ. To answer this simple question, just simply yes, he was speaking and teaching Jesus Christ. But for those that were serving and that were in this position as this council, He wanted to draw them to a deeper thought, to recognize in their heart that knowing God is a very personal thing. And what a greater message today for the life of the church in 2019 than to remember that the most important thing we could ever do is point people to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Point them to an understanding, and honestly what Stephen did here in the next few verses that we're going to read in verse 51, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." Now they might have been listening up to this point, right? And now you take for just a second what Stephen says. Look at all of the things. Look at the examples. Look at the time when the children of Israel continually denied the power of God, when they walked through the wilderness, when they went through all the trials and challenges of life, the same as we see today in the heart and the life of believers. And Stephen comes to a place and a point in this message as he's sharing with them that we recognize. You think about, he says, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. Now you think about the religious leaders that Stephen is speaking to. These religious, faithful servants that were doing everything they felt they were called to do. They were following the law to the T in their minds and their hearts. To call somebody that was truly of the circumcision uncircumcised would have been an attack. It would have been a very personal attack. It would have been as though even in our churches today that we might walk through the doors of the church and look at a brother and sister in Christ and look at somebody because of their attitude and their life and their situation today and say, "You're not a believer. You're not a follower of Christ." And the way that Stephen made this message was for them to begin to think about what was happening in their life, the same condition that's happening in church life today, that we have become so prideful in our relationship with God and who we are and what we've become that we've forgotten that it is truly about Jesus Christ. The church today has become so prideful with the things that we have and the things that we do and the things that we want to do, and we've gotten so far away from the truth of Jesus Christ that it's now just simply a motion. It's a step that we take. It's part of our life that we tell people about, but it's not truly an action and an attitude of our heart. And Stephen, as he speaks here, he uses that word stiff-necked, and he gives you just that picture of a prideful person walking around with their nose in the air. That their neck is stiff, they're fighting it. If you might think about it in reference to the animals, if you've ever tried to control an animal that's stiff-necked, you know what that's like. They lock up their body, they lock up their neck, and they don't want to move. It's an attitude in the heart that says, "I want to do what I want to do, not what you want me to do." It is a lack of submission, and it's exactly what Stephen was calling to this religious leader. Submit to the movement of Jesus Christ and stop being so prideful in your heart. And there's no greater message today for the church in 2019 than to stop being stiff-necked and uncircumcised in our heart and truly come to a place where we'll give God the first place in our heart. That we'll move in a place in our life today where we recognize the most important thing is that we're humble before the God that we say lives in our heart and we're willing to be used by Him in whatever that might look like. One of the greatest challenges that the early church faced in the book of Acts was overcoming the religious rules and laws and regulations that were so common in that day. And the battle that we're facing in the church today is not any different. We've set up so many rules and guidelines and desires in our heart that are really not of the Word of God. They're truly of the flesh. And we've become stiff-necked. And as he says there, you think about this picture of that uncircumcised heart. And he says, goes to the next part of the verse, and your ears. And we're not willing to hear the things of God. And we're in a place in the life of the church this morning when the church has stopped listening to the voice of God. When we no longer hear the things of God because we're so overwhelmed with our own thoughts. We're so overwhelmed with our own ideas and our own plans. We've tried to create the church into something that we think it should be rather than what God has already outlined in the Word. In His truth, He's got a great example for us today. And the simple message that grew the church in the book of Acts was the same message that we're talking about this morning. That Jesus Christ died on a cross for us so that we could have salvation and everlasting life through Him only. And nothing else. It is the simplest message we could ever share with any person, any place, all over this world. To know who Jesus is. And Stephen stood in the midst of this group and he tells us in this verse that he challenged them. You're always resisting the Holy Ghost. What? As your fathers did. Now what? Now it brings a little light to that whole chapter that we just rapidly read through, right? You're doing the exact same thing that your fathers did. And whether we want to recognize it or not today in the church, most of the time that's the same downfall in church life today. We're stuck in doing the same thing that we've always done for 50 years because we think it works, even though we can't really see evidence that it worked. It's something we've always done. And if you don't believe me, stop and think about it in your own personal life. There are things, whether we realize it or not, every day in our lives that we do because dad did it, grandma did it, grandpa did it. That's the way we've always done it. And we don't necessarily want to look too far beyond it. Why? Because it's comfortable. Because it's natural. Because it's something we were trained in. And I find it interesting that with every new generation, there's always a mindset that comes into young people that says, I want to do better than my parents, but we revert to doing the exact same thing they did. And we look back and say, man, here I am growing up in my ages and my years, and I'm starting to look and act a lot like my dad or my mom, or I'm doing the things that I said I would never do. And unfortunately, in the life of the church, we're doing the same thing. We've moved away from what it really is, the call that God has given to us, and just simply sharing the word of Jesus Christ. And living in a relationship with Christ and being a part of that in the church every single day. And the church today looks, and we can look around at society that says we're creating a new church, and you see that there's not a new church. The new church that we see in America today is not a church at all. It does not look like what the book of Acts looks like. It does not look like what we see in the movement of God. It looks like a popular society situation where we come together, we have a social group, we have an hour or two together, we make it comfortable, we try to squeeze it into the busy schedule of life, and we say that's church. It's not what God intended. It's not what God's calling for the church today. And it's definitely not the norm. But Stephen recognized it even in the midst of the early church, and he realized in the religious leaders, you continue to do the very same thing that your fathers did. In verse 52, he says, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Now we begin to see again, now he gets a little more personal. He's standing in the midst of this religious council, and he says, you're stiff-necked, uncircumcised, you're not listening, and you're doing the exact same thing your parents doing. Does that sound popular to any of you? Would you want to be that person sitting in the audience listening to some guy say that? And then by the very next verse we pick up, he says, and which one of you and your fathers didn't persecute the prophets? What does he say? You're all of these things, and now you're beginning to persecute the church. You're beginning the same persecution that your fathers did to the prophets of old. And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one of whom you have been now, the betrayers and murderers. And he takes it a step further and he says, you're still doing the same things your fathers did and you're persecuting just as they did. And you crucified the just one. You've put him on a tree. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. He says, you've got the word. You've seen the word. You've recognized the truth. And the call that he was bringing to this council was to look back to the history that they lived in. The very common thing for them was no different than it is today in the life of the church. We look backwards and say, this is what we're doing because we've always done it that way. And he says, you received the message of the angels and you know these things, but you haven't kept the word. And what he was challenging them to look at was that there was a Savior that had come, and we celebrate that. In the book of Acts, in the early church, they were beginning to celebrate what had just happened. We're not talking many days past when Jesus was on the cross. And they were looking back to the same cross that we're looking back to today. And the same example of a Savior. And he says, you recognized all of this example, but you're not keeping it. And it's the same burden that's in the life of the church today. We look at the Word and the truth of God, and we say it's important to us, but we don't keep the Word of God. We don't live in those things. We want to hold on to it. We want to be the good, godly Christian that God has called us to be. We want to be the good light in the community that God's called this church to be. But we don't do the things that God's Word says. And I don't know about you, but if I was the one sitting in the council, I'd start to get a little angry. I'd start to get a little frustrated if I was listening to something like that. If we come into a group in the life of the church today and all we did was look to the things that you're not doing and we pointed them out, and I pointed out your faults and you pointed out my faults, how many of us would want to be here together? You'd quit coming, right? That's just our human nature. Stephen did it for a very specific reason, because God put it in his heart to reveal to these stiff-necked people that they were moving in the wrong direction. He was giving them an opportunity for repentance. And it's the same thing that we ought to recognize in the church today. When you're convicted in your heart this morning of sin in your life, it's an opportunity for repentance. It's not a point the finger and be nasty and angry with you. It's about coming to right fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's about coming to a recognition of our sin and our struggle in our life and accepting the gift that God has given to us. That attitude of forgiveness. And we make right our relationship with the Lord. In verse 54 it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That's a brutal scene. When they heard the truth of the Word of God, they were cut to the heart. It means they were hurt. They were offended. They were struggling. Why were they struggling? Not because he pointed the finger at them, but because God pointed the finger at their heart. Because God, through the Holy Spirit that still lives and works in this world that we live today and in this church, pointed out to them a need for repentance, a need for fellowship and relationship with Himself. And they didn't want to hear it. They gnashed with their teeth on Him, it says. But He, being full of the Holy Ghost, this is something that we recognized before when we were reading in the previous chapters. Right? Again, it's a reminder for us as we think about in chapter number 6 when we were reading that these seven men were chosen out. One of the qualifications for a deacon in the church is no different than it is today. That they were full of the Holy Ghost. And it's no accident that it's written the way it is here in the book of Acts, and that we're reminded that Stephen was a man full of the Holy Ghost. That he was serving God and he was speaking and preaching and teaching in the verses we're reading right here this morning, because the Holy Spirit put it in his heart. And it's that same Holy Spirit that speaks and teaches and works in our heart today if we'll allow him to do it. It's the same Holy Spirit that will give you the words to say in the times that are necessary. It's the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that will guide you in your life when you're stepping back and wondering, where do I go from here and what do I do? It's the same Holy Spirit that's working in the life of Solid Rock this morning that's guiding us into something that we don't even have a clue for the next 2019. For the next months of our life. It's the same God. And it's the same Spirit that will lead us into the place that God has called us to if we'll listen. And Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. It's so important for us to grab a hold of this morning. What Stephen did in the midst of this time was he looked to the only place that he could find strength. It's a distinction for the church today. It's not about going outside and staring up into the sky and thinking some magic bomb's going to hit us in the face and give us all this direction. It's about looking to the heavens, because we know that Scripture tells us that's where our Heavenly Father resides. That's where our God and our Savior is. And it's important for us to think about this morning that the God of this universe is in the heavens above. And the Spirit that He's given to us resides in our heart because of our salvation through Jesus Christ. And Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up. And he says there, he looked steadfastly. What does that mean? In the midst of the struggle and the difficulty and the gnashing of teeth, Stephen looked to the only place he could find strength, and that was to God. not to his friends, not to his family, not to his church family, not to the stranger on the street that might have some magic idea or question or desire, not to some strategy or thought that we could sum up in our life of the church today. He looked wholly to the God of heaven. Steadfastly. That says he kept his eyes on him. That's what we ought to be this morning. The church today, if we want to see God move in Solid Rock in 2019, we ought to start steadfastly looking to the God of the universe. We start looking to the God that we say lives in our heart, and we see what he's called us to do as the church. And it begins individually with each and every one of us. Stephen steadfastly looking up in that verse, it says, into heaven he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Can you imagine what that would have been like? We're talking about the early church that walked in ministry with Jesus. They walked and they talked and they were there in fellowship with Jesus on this earth. And now we see that Jesus has gone on to heaven. We see what we see, the clarification of Scripture. And we see what Stephen recognized, the same thing that we should hold on to today. It says that he saw the glory of God. He had an opportunity to look into heaven from this earth and see something that no man has ever seen. He saw the glory of God at that moment in heaven. And he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father, which is important for the church today because it's the same message that we ought to be teaching today. Where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father until God tells him to come. It's right where our Savior is this morning. The Spirit resides in our heart. He said in verse 56, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Can you imagine this message that Stephen just proclaimed to these religious people? And they start attacking him. It says they're gnashing of teeth and they're after him. They're going to kill him. And he's standing in the midst there looking to heaven and he says, hey, by the way, I can see Jesus. And I can see the glory of God. Can you imagine? They were already angry. Just imagine what they were thinking now. We're the religious people around here. We're the church people. We see God. You don't see God. We've never seen those things. A man of God is standing there in obedience to what God had called him to do. And he looks up to heaven and he sees something that nobody else could see. And he saw a movement of God. And I see the Son of Man. And they cried. Verse number 57. They cried out with a loud voice. Look what. And they stopped their ears and they ran upon him with one accord. Now you see the scene, right? He says, I can see Jesus. I can see the glory of the Heavenly Father. And what did it do? It convicted to their heart. It made them angry. They plugged their ears. Can you imagine what this scene would have been like? A council of people gathered together to accuse Stephen of something, and now there's gnashing of teeth and they're wailing on him and they're persecuting him and they're destroying him. And he says, don't worry, I still see Jesus. Man, what if that was the message of the church today? No matter the persecution we face, no matter the question or the struggle or difficulty that the world might throw at the church, we still see Jesus. And we still see the glory of our Heavenly Father. It's a message for the church today. The world around us has fallen apart. That's obvious. Society, the world we live in today, the sin and difficulty of the world we live in, it's overwhelming. But the movement of God is greater than all those things. And Stephen recognized the power of God, and because he proclaimed what he saw and the movement of the Holy Spirit in his life, they came out upon him. They cried with a loud voice. This crowd, they plugged their ears, they screamed, they hollered, they ran on him. It says they came in one accord. They were after him. And they cast him out of the city in verse 58. And they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. They stoned Stephen. And we don't understand that today because we don't know what that's like. We don't see that in our society, thank the Lord. We don't do that. But you take the picture of this stoning. You want to do some research, go back and do a little bit of study and research on what stoning was all about. But it's a pretty simple explanation. They drug this man out into the city, out of the